Today we want to talk about joy, joy that is found in humility. And so if you're joining us for the first time, we have started a expositional series through one of the shorter books in the New Testament of the Bible. It's called the Book of Philippians, and we are in chapter 2, Discovering Joy in Humility. And so if you want to either open up your Bibles or look up on the screen, I'll go ahead and begin just by reading the first four verses, and then we'll have a brief word of prayer. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. This is God's word. If you join me in just a brief word of prayer. Jesus, we thank you so much that we were reminded of one of the most profound yet clear and simple truths of the scriptures, that indeed you have the whole world in your hands. And if we could leave this place just remembering in the midst of the seeming chaos and tragedies and painful events in our world and lives, in the midst of that, to know that you have the whole world in your hands is a truth that we can hold on to, Lord. And so speak to us today about joy and how that can be found in humility, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We started this series with the premise that for our human condition, that joy is absolutely essential. Without joy in our lives, life really becomes difficult to endure and just live each and every day. God has created us to need and to give joy. And so we have been looking at an unusual man, Paul, in very unusual circumstances, in prison for the latter years of his life, with so much of his work and ministry and effort seeming to disintegrate before him and this beloved congregation in Philippi that he planted, is going through all sorts of troubles and conflict within and pressures from outside. And in the midst of that, he is encouraging them to hold on to this joy. We have been created to search for joy. And even this past week, in the midst of your very full and busy lives, you have sought out joy in your life in some shape or form. Through a very dear colleague of mine, I started reading this book called The Power of the Other. And Henry Cloud reminds us of that search for joy that all of us have. I'll begin the quote and put the rest on the screen. Pleasure, food, good wine, hobbies, awards, good revenues, celebrations, wins, fun, exciting relationships and events, exotic trips, products and toys. They are awesome, fun, and life-enhancing. But they never fulfill you. Ultimately, the new car smell goes away, the trophy tarnishes, and the new cool relationship becomes less cool, then your internal chip returns a message that reads, still searching. And however this past week that you have sought joy in your life, it may have been in some of these things that were mentioned by Henry Cloud, but he ends with this very profound statement, but they will never fulfill you. And that is so true. So here we have this group of people that are in genuine, desperate need. Here is Paul in prison. They haven't abandoned him like others. They aren't taking advantage of his misfortune or his bad luck, however you want to see it. And he pours out his heart in what we've just read. And Paul reminds us that first of all, joy is found in our connection with others. Not in things, not in isolation from other people, not in accomplishments. He writes in verse 2 that we read, complete my joy. There's that word again, joy, by being of what? The same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. He's talking about the relationships that they have as friends, as a community, as a family. Know that in the midst of terrible, trying circumstances, that joy is found in how we relate to one another. And he tells them, don't forget that. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Many of you know I'm a fan of Carrie Newhoff, whose podcasts have sustained me through the pandemic and through all the responsibilities of leading our beloved church. And in a recent podcast interview with Mark Schultz, who teaches at Harvard, it was a fascinating podcast on the secret to happiness from the longest longitudinal study in the world by Harvard Medical School that, get this, profiled thousands of individuals over 84 years of what really brought happiness into their lives. Fascinating study that was highlighted in this podcast over 84 years. And over again, it was proven to show, as they followed people for decades and decades, why success and career don't fulfill people. But it goes back over and over again to the deep relationships that we have in our lives. And thankfully, they left that conversation on a hopeful note, that it's never too late to grow happier and to begin to refocus on what will bring you true joy. And they sent this out on Twitter: relationships are the key to a healthy human thriving. 84 years tracing thousands of individual lives and stories like yours and mine, and over and over again, it wasn't the money, it wasn't the career, it wasn't the greatest accomplishments of their lives, but it was in relationships with other human beings that brought that sense of true happiness in people's lives. They are essential for human thriving. And as we are gathered here this morning in what we call church, or if you're watching us online, we have been given this wonderful opportunity by God to experience genuine joy in a family that we call our church home. Paul's challenge to these Philippian believers who were being pulled apart from the outside and also disintegrating in the inside through infighting and bitterness and anger and hatred and all these things, Paul reminds them, don't pull away from one another to become isolated islands. Paul reminds them, instead, draw closer together, for in that you will find yourself fulfilled. You will find joy in order to serve God's purposes for your life. And this advice and exhortation, this challenge that Paul gives to them, is also given to you and I today, because the human heart, the human condition, doesn't change over the centuries and over the millennium. So what he says to them applies to us as well. And we know, all of us sitting here, that relationships aren't easy. It takes courage. It takes sacrifice, investment. But I could get hurt. Paul says, yes, you may. But I'm going to get disappointed again. Paul says, yes, you may. It's a burden, and it could get messy, and my life doesn't need any more mess. And Paul says, you're right, and you're right. But press deeper into the relationships. Be a family. Love each other. Have the same mind. You can't do that apart. Even our reminder from Tim Keller: it is impossible for anyone to maintain a vital faith in God and a strong witness to his ways in life apart from the strength, wisdom, and fellowship that comes from within a community. Even one or two together can make a strengthening community. When we are upset, when we are fearful, when we are anxious, when we feel guilty and ashamed, our natural instinct is to do what we see in the garden: to run, to hide, avoid others, put the fig leaf coverings on, blame everyone else except yourself. What we saw in Genesis 3 in the fall is exactly what we do today. We run, we isolate, we hide, and we blame everyone else except looking at ourselves first. That was a danger that the church in Philippi was going through. And Paul says, fight your natural tendency to isolate and run away and hide and avoid people and avoid relationships, and press even deeper into a relationship with one another. It's counterintuitive to what we naturally do. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I've shared this a few times, and it's worth visiting again in life together. He says that sin demands to have a man, and of course a woman, by himself, herself. It withdraws him from the community. The more isolated a person is, the more destructive will be the power of sin over him, and the more deeply he becomes involved in it, the more disastrous is his isolation. Sin wants to remain unknown. It shuns the light. That's why Paul says, in the midst of all these challenges and all the problems that they're experiencing, don't run away and hide and avoid relationships. Have one mind, one heart. Be one. Press deeper into those relationships, because in doing so, you will be strong. You'll be able to thrive. And you'll be able to serve the purpose of God in your life, in your family, and in your generation. Joy is found in our connection with others. And so, for those of us that have been wrestling with maybe some of the things we've mentioned about wanting to run and hide and isolate, you may find a temporary respite for your soul for a little bit, but you will never experience joy. God has designed us to find that joy in relationship and connection with others. Let that speak to any of us that have wrestled with this. And even though you may be here physically or watching online, you are not meaningfully connected in any significant way to the person sitting next to you or in the row behind you or in front of you. We're glad you're here. But please hear Paul's pleading. Joy is found in our connection with others. Secondly, we're reminded as Paul goes on that humility fosters the most genuine connections. Humility fosters the most genuine connections to be able for us to be one, to be united, and experience the joy that God has always intended for you and I from the beginning of creation. And Paul, point blank, as we're doing this expositionally here, verses 3 and 4, can't get any more point in this. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Pastor, that's kind of shocking. Do you know what would happen to my life and my loved ones if we were to really follow this? In a world that's a dog-eat-dog world? What Paul isn't saying is that he is not advocating for us to become universal doormats to anyone that has a gripe or is upset about something in life, and, oh, you look like a nice doormat, let me rub my mud with the bottom of my shoe on you. He's not advocating that. He's not advocating for us to have a low self-esteem. He's not advocating for us to embrace a certain personality type or be a yes man or a yes woman to anyone and everyone. Yes, 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 and be that kind of doormat. No, he's not saying that. We often get confused when we think about biblical humility and what Paul's talking about, and we, in our own minds and our own lenses of our culture and our understanding, interpret it that he's asking me to be a doormat and everyone to do whatever they want to me. No, he's not saying that. But what he is saying is, as long as you have an attitude that is seeking self-fulfillment and self-advancement alone, you will never experience the unity of being one with others, and you will not experience the joy that God has for us and desires to invade our lives with. Selfish ambition drives a person to vain conceit. The Greek word is actually empty glory, hollow glory. And Paul reminds them in verses 3 and 4 that the only way that you could, wow, that sounds great, I do want to find friends, I want to be connected, I hate being alone, yes, I stew in my anger, I'm afraid, all these things, but how does this happen? The only way that this could happen, this genuine connection with others, so that you could experience joy as God intended, is to be in relational community with others, and that can only happen through genuine humility. Imagine in your marriage, imagine in your family, imagine in your small group, in your community, in your church, in our church, that we were to have this radical shifting of moving our eyes off of our poor old selves and humility, counting others more significant than ourselves. Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but look out for the interests of others. How would that change our lives? Relationships. Tell me if you like this. I came up with this this week. Relationships thrive in a mutuality of humility. This is how we can experience genuine connection with one another. whether it's in our marriage, whether it's in our families, a relation with a son or a daughter or a grandchild. It is in a mutuality of humility. It is when we have a grace-giving, grace-honoring, grace-serving way of viewing and serving and relating to other people through the eyes of God. Just like you and I expect in our lives, we're able to begin to see others through the lens of grace. But we often only see their mistakes and shortcomings and can't get past that when God says, I sent my son to redeem that person and all that they have done. You expected in your life, forgive me my sins, Lord. And how come you can't do that for others? It is only in a mutuality of humility that we can begin to experience the kind of connections that Paul reminds us about that ultimately bring us joy. As we prepare to send our mission team this coming summer to Saltillo, Mexico, to serve that community and partner with Pastor Tony's church members and their youth group and leaders and serve, we have been doing some intensive Bible studies. We've been going over the Old Testament basis of missions. We just did the New Testament basis of missions. And we're watching a great right now media series that you all can also see called Helping Without Hurting. And a very profound statement at the end of the teaching this past week. When we are engaged in helping and serving others, especially in trying to do poverty alleviation, whether it's here stateside or overseas, we were reminded that we cannot effectively minister to others if you look down on them. Boy, that really hit home. If you, in your affluence of whatever in your life that you use as a gauge to feel better about yourself, to others that maybe don't have as much, and it may not just be money, it be resources, time, whatever, you will not be able to effectively minister if you look down on those you seek to minister to. It's only when we realize that we are equally as poor and broken and experience poverty in different ways that when we realize that there is this humility that comes out as we view others, not as less fortunate, but what can they teach me and help me and minister to me, for I am no better than that person. And then, in that mutuality of humility, ministry can truly imagine if a congregation were to really begin to live this out, get our eyes off of ourselves, and begin to consider others more significant than ourselves, to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Imagine the kind of relationships and community and consequently joy that you could experience. This is what Paul is reminding. Thirdly and finally, following Jesus is a journey into humility. If I were to end the message right here, this could be preached at any synagogue or mosque or any story hour anywhere, but always we want, as we challenge ourselves and our lives, to connect it to the person of Jesus. And that's what Paul does. How can we experience joy? It's by being connected to others. How are we connected to others? Only in genuine humility can you begin to really find a connection that brings that joy. Well, how then do you truly experience that humility? By having an encounter with the one who was humble for you, who went to the cross. That is what Paul is saying. The only way to truly become humble is to allow Jesus to be humble for you. And he proved it by going all the way to the cross. That is how we experience a transformational humility that so changes us that then we are able, with not just a sweet personality or our charisma or our own power, but the power of the truly humble King, King Jesus, who lives inside of us, changes us, and it is his humility that begins to exude and minister and bless others in you and through you. Paul reminds us in verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Paul's not saying that Christ emptied himself of his divinity or his authority or his power. But what he did was, in becoming a human being, was that he voluntarily surrendered his divine rights. He made himself vulnerable. In human flesh, he could be killed. And he came to do the work that only he could do for you and I, that we could experience a love and a humility like no other. Genuine faith begins, as Paul reminds us, when you first allow this person to serve you in the most humblest of ways. First shown in the washing of the feet of the disciples with mud and all sorts of unmentionables on their toes and feet. No one would do that. Where are the hired servants? No one would do it. And then Peter, seeing Jesus get on his hands and knees, the towel and the basin of water, and begins to wash the feet of the disciples. They were shocked. They were scandalized. What are you doing? No way, Lord. It was his way of conquering the world through love, sacrifice, and humility. Jesus teaches us that though he had all the power in the universe at his hands, in his hands, he temporarily withheld exercising those privileges, his power and status, for the sake of others. He submitted fully to his Father's plans. He voluntarily went to the cross. They did not kill him. He sacrificed himself. How could you kill God unless he so willed it? The cross is the doorway to true power because it is a doorway to true humility. And when we embrace that, though the cross is offensive, that is what saving faith is. We allow Jesus to be the humble one for us. And embracing him, he so changes us that we fundamentally begin this journey into humility when we choose to follow Christ. You see, the way of the cross, when Jesus says, if anyone would want to follow me, he must take up his cross, then come follow me, really shows us that there must be a downward journey in humility before there is an upward journey to glory. Paul reminds us, looking at verse 9, therefore God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The way of the cross. You see, some of us this morning are having a very difficult time with this message because some of us are in this downward journey right now, and it stinks. Jesus reminds us when they're talking about greatness and power, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must first be your servant. You see, the gospel is not just God wants to rescue you and save you from hell. No, he wants to transform you and redeem you and use you for his glory and power. And the greater that he desires to use you, the deeper your journey will be in God's school of humility. You are going through your trials because of his love, because sometimes because of our stubborn hearts, it is only through those trials in this downward journey of humility that we will finally pay attention and listen and learn. If you're going through a time of great humbling in your life, as Paul is reminding them and reminds us, as hard as this is for me to say it, embrace it. Surrender. Carry your cross. Learn from Jesus who walks beside you. Learn from him. And know that God is working in you for a future purpose and ministry as he's reshaping you after his own image and in his humility to be a servant. How does humility show itself in your life? How is he trying to grow you? Sometimes it's an openness to accept the correction from others. We're very stubborn and we don't want to hear what we don't want to hear, but sometimes it's those things we need to hear. Sometimes it's submission to allow for interruptions to our magnificent and perfect life's maps and plans. And it just didn't pan out, and I'm angry at life and God and everyone else. And sometimes God's interruptions are the greatest gifts for you and I. In the school of humility, he reminds us that God could use anyone. None of us are that gifted and smart and important. None of us are indispensable. He can use the rocks, the donkeys, the birds. He can use anything he wants, but he chooses to use us. We get to do things for him. He's reminding some of you that you cannot live in isolated islands to yourself relationally. You need others in your lives. The things that you're trying to find joy in are leaving you empty and thirsty. You're still searching. He wants you to wake up in the morning and say, God, I need you desperately today. And instead of, why me, Lord? As we've learned 2 weeks ago, why not me? We hold on to our bitterness and pain rather than letting God heal us, renew us, and redeem us, because sometimes that bitterness we grow so accustomed to, we feel it gives us a right to be angry at others, and we don't want to give that up because we have been in that mode for so long, we don't know how to act differently. We're stubborn. And God is bringing you on a journey in the school of humility. In this golden teaching by Robert Clinton, I've shared it with us, but it, I think, fits so well. Mature ministry flows from a mature character formed in the graduate school of life. Ministry can be successful through giftedness alone, but a leader whose ministry skills outstrip his character formation will eventually falter. A mature, successful ministry flows from one who has both ministry skills and character that has been mellowed, developed, and I love this word, ripened by God's maturity processing. Character formation is fundamental. Ministry flows out of being. It is when we know this Christ that was humble for us, humble all the way to the cross, that we can also embrace a genuine humility in our lives, because we know in our heart of hearts we do not deserve it, and yet we have been blessed with the greatest treasure of all. It fundamentally changes how we relate to others as we begin to consider them more important, more significant than ourselves, as we look out for their interests first, not me, me, me. And in doing that, we can experience a kind of joy found in those relationships that God will begin to redeem. And through that, we can win the world for Christ. And so, capping these main points, how do we find joy in humility? It doesn't make sense. It sounds like a paradox. But yes, in Jesus, joy is found in our connection with others, not running away in isolation. Humility, secondly, fosters the most genuine connections. That's how we're able to be connected with others. And by following Jesus, when you said yes to Jesus, we often think, I'm on my way to glory. No, you're not. Well, you are, but you're on a journey to humility because he loves you so much. He wants you to have the character of his son Jesus, the humble king, who became a human being, vulnerable, submitted his plans to the Father, surrendered his rights. Though he could have exercised them, he chose not to. And it so reminds us, what does humility look like? It is not having always to be right. Not always having to be the strong one or the one who fixes everything. Always looks good on top. No. What would it look like for you to exhibit genuine Christ-like humility in your marriage? What spouse wouldn't transform if their spouse looked out for their interests first and considered them better than themselves? More significant. What would that do to your marital strife and challenges, your friendships, your ministry, your parenting? I end as we prepare for communion. Bible expositor Bruce Milne, he says this: it is those who have been humbled at the cross and come to Christ as helpless sinners seeking his cleansing who are the raw material of the community of humble servants. The cross is both the way of salvation and the key to community. Let's pray together. Lord, we are so grateful to be reminded of your truths through this letter that Paul, the imprisoned one, wrote to this small, struggling community in Philippi. As conflict and anxiety and pain and anger and all manners of challenges were besetting them, we thank you that you gave them a hard but needed message, rather than running away and scattering and isolating, to press deeper into relationship with one another. Lord, thank you for reminding us that that is the path to joy, that all of us here, whether we're 5 years old or 80 years old, we are all pursuing in our lives to find joy. We thank you for that reminder, Lord, that ultimately, relationships and community can only happen when there is a mutuality of humility, a humility that comes from the truly humble one, when we know that we have been graced with the greatest love of all, undeserving that we are, yet made worthy. May we begin with the eyes of Jesus Christ to look at our children and spouses and family and friends the way that you do, with eyes of grace. Lord, this is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you that some of us have been through this school of humility in these past months or years, and it's been tough. But we thank you that you have a purpose behind it, because you love us so much and you want to change us and use us to be more like your Son, Jesus. Grant us the grace to endure the lessons of humility in a posture that gives you the glory and changes us, that we can more effectively pursue you and your passion for people. And so, Lord, as we approach your table, may we see the outstretched arms of the humble King, who temporarily surrendered his rights that he could serve us by going to the cross. May we likewise, in a posture of humility, turn and love and serve others with that same humility. And so we give you thanks for this opportunity to approach your table in the name of Jesus. Amen. This morning, as we conclude our service with the